welcome to today's podcast, Design for Life. This is the fourth in the series titled, What Kind of Savior Do We Serve? Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message, Calling All Disciples.
I remember when I was probably a freshman in college, I was at a retreat and I heard a gal make a comment about her disciples. Her disciples. I thought, wait a minute. It was Jesus who had disciples and there were 12 of them. And then I read the Bible where Jesus told his disciples to go and make more disciples. You know, discipleship is one of the three ships that we sail every Sunday morning. I hope you're in on the sailing. There's worship as we acknowledge who God is and what he's done for us. There's fellowship as we connect with one another. And there's discipleship as we grow in our relationship with God. And as a result, are better able to serve him. Let's take a look at discipleship this morning from the Gospel of Luke as we see Jesus not only calling men to deliver them from death, from evil, as the Lord's Prayer tells us, but to develop them for good, discipleship. Luke chapter 5, verse 1, if you're with me in the Bible this morning. One day Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that is the Sea of Galilee, it's also referred to, with people crowding around him and listening to the word of God. And he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, one belonging to Simon, asked him to put out a little from shore. And then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Boy, in modern lingo, let's go fishing. And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. The fish aren't biting. It's just not good fishing today. But if you say so." Isn't it interesting that Simon recognizes Jesus as master at this point? Apparently, he and his sidekicks have heard him preach, possibly a number of times. They've seen what he could do with fish and loaves and all other sorts of scenarios. And so he recognized, you know, I better do as Jesus says. If you say so, we'll let down our nets. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. When's the last time that happened to you? When's the last time you got your limit? I remember when I was in college, the call went out, the smelt were running. I went to school in the UP and up in Marquette. Oh, there was a few smelt that would run up the rivers there from Lake Superior, but the best smelting was down on Lake Michigan. And so we hightailed it, me and some buddies there from college, down to the Days River. Flows into Little Bay de Knock there, straight south of Marquette, about an hour or so. And in this instance, and we've gone several times, but a couple of girls begged us to go with them. And I told him, listen, you cannot go unless you decide to do as the Finlanders do, as is tradition. And they said, well, what's the Finlander tradition? The Finlander tradition is you have to bite the head off of the first snout that you catch for good luck. That's what they said. But they really wanted to go, so they said, we can do that. So, I don't know, four or five of us guys and a couple of gals, we hightailed it down to Rapid River, Michigan, down where the Days River comes out. And we got ourselves set up just before dark. This is, I'm going to suggest, the late March, early April, I don't know, somewhere in there. We built a campfire along the river, and we waited for the sun to set. We had these nets, you know, and every once in a while, somebody would go out and dip a little bit. Nope, no smelt yet. They weren't running. You got to wait because they come out at night. Eventually, one of my buddies went out to net, and he caught a carp or a sucker. Now, these girls didn't know the difference between a smelt and a sucker. So it was probably about that big, good 11, 12-inch sucker. And so we brought it in and said, okay, gals, which one of you is first? You're going to have to gnaw the head off of this thing if you're going to do as the Finlanders do. Remember, that was the deal. Well, I've got to tell you, the smelt began to run. And we filled up 3 garbage bags. I mean, the big black garbage bags full of smelt. We caught all the smelt. You could reach in the water and grab them with your hands. They were so thick. The smelt run. And then I found out why they call them smelt. Because if you don't do something with them quick, they begin to smell. I had them in a snowbank there by the dorm, you know, and we were giving away smelt on campus. Seagulls were hanging out, in fact, trying to get their share. Well, it's one of those days where Jesus takes the guys out and they have a limit catch, over their limit. Good thing there were no conservation officers nearby. They signaled to their partners because their nets were breaking in the other boat. And they came and they filled their boat so full that they began to sink. They've never had a day like that. God was blessing their business like never before. If there was a sign from heaven that God was in it, that this was God's thing, and that they were to continue forward as fishermen, this was it. No, it wasn't. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. They signal their partners, they come, they fill up their boats. Their boats are sinking. It looks like, boy, they're going to pay all their debts in one fell swoop. They're in for it. And when Simon saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." You know, something automatically happens to people when they recognize what is always true, the presence of deity in and around them. We become ashamedly aware of our own sinful humanity. Has it happened to you? And so it is with Peter, this seasoned and savvy fisherman. But he recognizes he can't measure up to Jesus. For he and his companions were astonished at the fish that they had taken. They'd never caught any number close. So were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid." That is almost invariably the first mandate of Jesus Christ. We would think it would be go to church or read your Bible or even follow me. He tells more people to not be afraid. You see the angels when they make apparitions to people, invariably having to tell people, do not be afraid. Fear not. From now on, you're going to catch fish. Don't miss the last line. So they pulled their boats up on shore and they left everything. How many things did they leave? Everything. Including the opportunity, the prosperity. They could have expanded their business. God had blessed them. But they recognized a higher calling. They left everything to follow Jesus. Have you ever been called to leave anything to follow Jesus? You know, our society is all about getting, gaining, keeping everything. But invariably, frequently, in fact, we see in Scripture, God tells people to let things go. There's something far more substantial and significant than everything. It's what you have or what you find in Him. And so they did. And Jesus promised as a result, you know how to catch fish. I'm going to teach you how to catch men. Just like fishing, it's going to require time and effort. You're going to have some knowledge of what you're after, technique. But sooner or later, you're going to find yourself, just like with fish, experience in capturing men as my disciples. Chapter 5 of Luke, skip down a little farther to verse 27. There's another scenario, similar but different. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi. We know him as Matthew, don't we? Sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And like those fishermen, Levi got up and left, what does your version say? Everything. And followed him. He made his commitment clear on the spot that Jesus was worth more to him than everything else that this world could possibly afford him. It's Jesus who said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses? You put your soul on a balance on one side and put everything that this world offers on the other. Guess which way this balance will tip? The soul, every time. That's how valuable your soul is. Your suke, your psyche, your mind. What does it profit a man if he gains everything and loses literally his mind? He's out of his mind. What is he thinking to go after anything other than the pearl of great price, the hidden treasures? Jesus alludes to it in parables. There's of no value to gain everything and lose your soul. I love this story because Levi apparently takes what he has and he invests it right away in a party, in a banquet for Jesus. Verse 29, then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. Obviously, the people that he hangs out with, he's kind of an outcast, isn't he? Levi or Matthew, tax collector, he works for the IRS, the Internal Ripoff Service, and was not well seen. He's a traitor because he's employed by the Roman government, who is lording over Israel at the time. But he does bring in a collection of friends. And in the eyes of the Pharisees, they're a bunch of lowdowns, losers. The Pharisees, verse 30, the teachers of the law who belong to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Now, it would be impossible for Jesus to not eat with sinners everywhere he goes. But they did not classify themselves as sinners. And typically, or occasionally, we don't either, do we? We look down on others. And we miss, as Jesus would suggest, the log sometimes in our own eyes. Jesus answered that it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous. If you are self-righteous or if you see yourself as righteous, you very well may miss the call of Jesus to follow him as his disciple. He said, I haven't come to call those people, but sinners to repentance. The sick who know they need a doctor. It's obvious at that point. And Jesus said, that's exactly what my mission is. To save the sin-sick soul. Remember that Negro spiritual, there's a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin sick soul. Jesus said, that's my ministry, that's my passion, that's what I'm about. But not to leave that person sick, but to heal them of sin sickness. As he tells the woman caught in adultery, now go and leave your life of sin. They come to Peter on the day of Pentecost. What must we do to be saved? And he says, repent. He's calling people to recognize their low estate, their dire need of forgiveness, their lostness. And as a result, to repent, to change their way of thinking, and so change their way of living. Repent. Isaiah says it like this, in repentance and rest is your salvation. That's where it's at. There is no salvation without repentance and rest, or trust, you could insert there in Isaiah 30:15. It was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on that old violin. But he held it up with a smile. What am I bidding, good folk, he cried. Who'll start the bidding for me? $1, $1, $2, $2. And who'll make it $3? Going for $3, but no. From the back of the room, a gray-haired man came forward and he picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening its loosened strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as a caroling angel sings. When the music had ceased, the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, now, what am I bid for the old violin? As he held it up with the bow. $1,000, $1,000, $2,000, $2. Who make it $3? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice. Going, gone, said he. And the people cheered. But some of them asked, we don't understand. What changed the worth? Quick was the reply. It was the touch of the master's hand. And many a man with his life out of tune, battered and scarred with sin, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A handful of pills, bottle of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going, and he's almost gone. But then the master comes, and the fickle crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is brought by the touch of the master's hand. Anybody like that old violin, your life at one point out of tune? Until the master came and everything changed. That's the ministry of Jesus. That's what he's calling men to do, to follow in his stead, and then to do likewise. If you're in Luke chapter 5, there, cross over to Luke chapter 6, briefly there, verse 12, where he numbers these men. On one of those days, it says, Jesus went out on a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God, talking to his Father about things. But in context, I think he's talking about discipleship, developing men who will follow in his train long after he's gone. When morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he designated apostles. The word disciple simply means student, follower. I think apprentice is probably one of the best approximates for us today. An apprentice. Anybody been apprenticed in a trade? Well, you have to stick close to the mentor, don't you, to learn what you're doing, as you would in discipleship as well. But in this case, he designates, or he calls them apostles, apostelos, apo out, stelos, sent. The sent out ones. Literally, missionaries. These are his missionaries that he's going to send out. Where? from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the United States of America, verily, wouldn't it? It was his disciples and their disciples and the generations of disciples that would follow, bringing us to this point today. And Jesus told his followers, by this everyone will know that you're my disciple. By what? By what church you go to? By the bumper sticker on the van? By the Bible that you read? Or the songs that you sing? The clothes that you wear? What was it that Jesus said, proof positive? Everyone will know that you were discipled by me. By the love that you have for one another. Here's it. That is the ultimate product. For that reason, Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is, what's first in line there? Love. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Come in line where love exists. Disciples of Christ. That's the product that we're after. Like in Jesus' day, today. And the question is, what's the process that will produce those kinds of people? What does discipleship look like, or should it be, today? I'd like to suggest to you, first of all, that disciples are made. They're not born. You're not born a disciple. You have to make disciple. Those aren't my words. They're his words. Follow me, and I will make you. I will develop you into fishers of men. Go into all the world and make disciples. Not decisions, not denominations. Disciples. Followers of me. If anyone would come after me, Jesus said, if he wants to be my disciple, three things. He must first of all deny himself. Now, how do you do that? How do you deny yourself? Do I pretend like I don't exist? No, I think it's you deny yourself leadership or lordship over life. I'm going to take myself off of the throne of my life, and I'm going to enthrone him as God. That's not easy to do. That's an ongoing, everyday assignment to let go of the driver's seat and the wheel and to pass it to him to drive your life. If anyone wants to be my disciple, he needs to deny himself. Number one, take up his cross daily. The cross of Christ is the mission of Christ. And it's what you and I identify with as his disciples. A daily process of walking in his train. And he says, follow me. Discipleship. How do we do that in a context of a church? Boy, you should have a little bookmark. I think you've got one of these in your bulletin this morning. If you want to pull that out, let me suggest to you four things that I've, from the start, 25 years plus, have suggested to us are basic. I don't think we can get around this if we're going to make disciples as a congregation, as a church, or whatever ministry you happen to be. I think all four are important components of discipleship. Notice, first of all, the importance of my daily walk with God. This is everything. If you wait till Sunday morning to connect with God, to interact with him, you have missed most of what God is about in your life throughout the week. Carry your cross daily, Jesus says. It's a daily decision to get up in the morning and to walk with him. The importance of my daily walk. Now, we have tools that we've handed out for years. The one that I put together years ago, it's called we call it our spiritual disciplines chart. You get that every Sunday. Every Sunday I put together a set of directives as far as Bible study, readings, and prayer guides, Monday through Friday. And the intent here is to give you a tool, something basic that you can begin the day with, that you connect with God through. A devotional guide for reading and prayer. I think it's of good value if you use it, like any tool, if you use it. Daily walk with God, starting with my devotional life, day in and day out. Number one, in discipleship, that kind of decision. Number two, the priority of worship, of corporate worship. We get together as a church on a weekly basis for two things, really. Possibly three, if we include fellowship, as I mentioned earlier. But in particular, for corporate worship and for formal instruction. That is irreplaceable, in my opinion, for churches and for Christians in general who gather in churches as the church. The priority of weekly worship with the people of God. Number three, the necessity of close connections with a small group of Christians. Something happens in small groups that cannot happen in a larger group. In a small group, there's spiritual nurture and accountability that can occur that we can't duplicate in a larger setting. I believe that. I think everybody needs a huddle. Everyone needs to have a small group somewhere that they connect with regularly for spiritual nurture and accountability. But then finally, don't miss the significance of serving others. With my spiritual gift, we give an inventory. Anybody who comes through our membership class in this church gets a spiritual gifts inventory because we want you to know that God has gifted you to serve somewhere in his ministry, in the body, whether it's within the church, in the community, wherever it might be. You have a gift that others need. And God has designed it that way as a body so that we minister to one another's members of the same body. The significance of serving, and I liken it to two oars in a boat. You need to grow spiritually to start moving forward in your spiritual life, but you need to also serve or give simultaneously. And if you only have one oar, you ever break an oar out in the middle of the lake, you're going to go in circles. You're not going to go very far, are you? You got to put them two together. And there are people who are receiving, but they're not giving, and they're not growing. And there are people who are growing, but are giving, but they're not receiving. And neither are they growing. They're stagnant, sometimes burnt out. You need both. You need both. Discipleship. The importance of my daily walk with God, with your walk with God. The priority of a weekly worship in-house, in person. Fellowship, discipleship, worship. Thirdly, the necessity of close connections with a small group of Christians. And finally, the significance of serving others with my spiritual gift. I think that's how you make disciples. Let me ask you as we finish up this morning, have you answered Jesus' call to discipleship? And are you growing or developing as a modern-day disciple of Jesus, as a fisher of men, or as a soul collector, if we use Matthew's lingo, as a tax collector? Remember, they left everything. They evaluated that was of greater import to them, this newfound relationship with God through Jesus Christ was primary. And Jesus' promise is, if you'll seek first the kingdom, if that is your priority, he said, I'll take care of everything else. All these other things will be, they're going to fall in line. It's the way God's going to develop your life. All those other necessary, important areas of life. God says, we can handle it if you'll put me first. And then finally, who could you help to disciple for Jesus Christ? I bet you know somebody who could look up to you, that you could turn and say, come on, let me help you along the path. Share what I know. I'll show you a group that could encourage you. We'll help you to walk with him, just like I've learned to do. Wise man once said, if I had my life to live over, I would live it for the changing of men's lives. Because until you've changed a man's life, nothing has really changed at all. That's the invitation that Jesus Christ has extended to you and me, to be changed, and then to become a change agent, to make a difference in the lives of others, just like he did so many years ago. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning as we are working our way through Luke's account of the life of Christ, asking ourselves, what kind of a Savior do we serve? And we find that you are someone who developed men and women intentionally as followers, but then as leaders who would help others to follow. And I pray for myself, I pray for this church, and I ask you for your people, that you would re-impress upon us the extreme value, the utmost value of our souls, of the spiritual component of our lives, of our daily walk with you, of the priority of gathering with God's people for worship and instruction, of our need to connect with a smaller group of Christians for encouragement and accountability, and of the significance of serving with the spiritual gift that you have given us. Pray that you would help us to that end, Lord, so that we could be disciples today of Jesus Christ, but likewise so that we could make disciples today of Jesus Christ. That's our prayer, and we ask it always and only in his name. Amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors, commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.